Well, good morning, Alta Vista family. So glad to have you here today worshiping in person and also on the home front. Thanks for investing this time and energy today to worship the Lord and also to study God's Word. And I believe you're going to reap a rich return on that investment this morning. We have a lot of territory to cover today, a lot of ground to cover. So we're going to jump right in. I want you to take a look on the screen at this picture, and I have a question for you this morning. And the question is this: what do the following three things have in common? The lowly tortoise who upset the arrogant hare, Cinderella who rises out of the ashes of abuse to marry a prince, and then, of course, this nobody called Rocky Balboa who becomes the heavyweight champion of the world. What do these all have in common? Well, they're all underdogs who defeated the big dog to become the top dog. They're all underdogs, and all of us love underdog stories. And today we're going to study, I think, perhaps the greatest underdog story of all time. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to 1 Samuel 17 today. 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to read the first seven verses, and then I will pray, and then we will get into this exciting chapter that we'll cover today, Lord willing. 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. I'm not sure if his dad was in the bronze business or what, but he seemed to have got a good deal on bronze. Verse 7, his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, today we come to this exciting story of David and Goliath. It's a story I learned as a child in Sunday school. It's a story, Lord, that has blessed and encouraged me, and I know has encouraged literally millions of your people down through the centuries. And Lord, we know this morning it's a familiar story, and we know that sometimes familiarity can breed contempt. We don't want that, Lord. We want this story to be fresh, to be new, to be invigorating for us and challenging for us. And so, Lord, today I would pray that you would take us deeper, that you would take us deeper into the story and into the truth of this story, and then into the application of this story in our lives today. And we'll give you the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are introduced in these first few verses to this giant named Goliath, this giant who needs to be slain. And today, my sermon is all about the heart of a giant slayer. What does it take to be a giant slayer? But before we get to that, unfortunately, we have to take a look at the giant. Before we talk about slaying the giant, let's take a look at the giant. Because the truth is, and I think you all know this, we all have giants in our lives at various points in our lives. They all come in different shapes and sizes and colors and flavors. But giants invade all of our lives. You might be facing, for example, a financial giant today. Maybe you are in a lawsuit. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you're battling with debt and there's a financial giant you're wrestling with. Maybe it's a relational giant. Maybe you and one of your kids are just not getting along, not seeing eye to eye. Maybe it's somebody at work that is an irritant to you, and there's a relationship giant in your life. It could be a physical giant, of course, with disease and illness and things like COVID invading our lives and these things that come to war against our bodies. And then, unfortunately, of course, in these days especially, there are emotional giants. Fear can overcome us, and dread and anxiety and even depression. And so, as I said, giants comes in all shapes and sizes and colors and flavors, but I think there are several things that no matter what giant you're facing, they share in common. I want to mention three things that I see in this text about what giants are like. Here's the first one. This is a very obvious one, but the first thing is this. Giants are overwhelming. They're absolutely overwhelming. And to give you a sense of how overwhelming Goliath was, I want to show you a few words from this text. The first word is in verse 4, where he is described as a champion, a champion. That means one who excels. He is not a rookie. He's a seasoned veteran, and he is the best of the best. He is their champion. Also notice in verse 4, it says he's from a place called Gath. If you know that Bible word, Gath, it's almost synonymous with the word giant. Back about 400 years earlier, when the children of Israel were spying out the land, the promised land, they met some of these Gathites. And do you remember what they said? They said, compared to those folks, we feel like grasshoppers in their sight. They are so massive, so tall. You say, how big were they? Well, verse 4 says, Goliath was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is the distance from your elbow to the end of your fingers, about 18 inches. A span is from your baby finger to your thumb, about 6 inches. You total all that up, and Goliath was in about the 9-foot-6-inch range. So, Greg, just for you, basketball guy, but his head was 6 inches from the rim, all right? That's how tall this guy was. And I think at that height, I'm guessing he probably weighed in the 500-pound range. You say, Dave, that seems extreme. This is like, is this really true? I know it's in the Bible, but is it true? Well, take a look on the screen. You'll see a picture of a fellow by the name of Robert Wadlow from the States. He grew to the height of 8 feet 11 inches. And when he was 20 years old, he weighed some 488 pounds. So I don't think we're stretching it when we say that Goliath was probably in the maybe another foot beyond that, more in the 10-foot range, weighing about 500 pounds. He was massive. He would have been strong, powerful. In fact, to give a sense of how strong he was, notice verse 5 says that the armor he wore weighed 5,000 shekels. That's about 125 pounds. Some of you here this morning, you don't even weigh 125 pounds. But Goliath, that was just the armor he put on his body when he went out to war. It says in verse 7 that the head of his spear was 660 shekels. That's about 15 pounds. To give you a sense of how heavy that is, I did some snooping this week on the Home Hardware website looking for sledgehammers. The biggest sledgehammer that Home Hardware sells is a 12-pound sledgehammer. If you're interested, it's $69.99 right now. 12 pounds. But Goliath, the head of his spear was 15 pounds. I don't know if you ever tried to pick up a 12-pound sledgehammer and swing it and hit something. It's a lot of work. It's heavy. Can you imagine having a 15-pound spearhead plus the spear and trying to throw it this direction? Goliath was massive, overpowering, imposing. And some of you know what that's like because that's the kind of giant you're facing right now. That's why you're so afraid. That's why you're not sleeping well. Giants can be absolutely overwhelming. Secondly, they can often be verbal. Giants are often verbal. Look at verse 8. It says, Goliath stood and he shouted. He shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man. Have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Verse 10, then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man. Let's fight each other. And verse 11 says, on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. I want you to notice in verse 10, the little word defy, this says, this day Goliath defied the armies of Israel. That little word defy shows up in verse 25, 26, 36, and 40, and 45. The Hebrew word here is the word kharaf. It means to defame or to blaspheme. It literally means to strip bare. Back at this point in history, many times if one army conquered another army, they would force the conquered army to strip bare. They would force them to march naked as a way of humiliating them, as a way of demoralizing them. And in verse 10, that's exactly what Goliath is doing. In verse 10, Goliath is verbally undressing the Israelite army. He's taunting them. He's humiliating them. And by the way, this didn't just happen once. Verse 16 tells us this went on for 40 days, twice a day. 80 times he did this. Day after day after day, week after week, these verbal missiles were being lobbed into the Israeli camp. kind of reminds me of the cross-eyed discus thrower. Did you hear about this guy? The cross-eyed discus thrower. He never set any records, but boy, he sure kept the crowd awake. Well, I'll tell you, when Goliath, every day when he came out, and twice a day, when he came out and started yelling, everybody was awake. Nobody missed what he was doing. Day after day, he bombarded them with verbal attacks designed to shame them, designed to embarrass them. And some of you listening here in person this morning, or perhaps at home today, you know what that feels like, because you grew up in a home where words were weapons. Maybe that's the home you're in today. You grew up in a place, or are living in a place, where you're bombarded with words that are intended to shame you, to humiliate you, to control you, maybe even to destroy you. And I'm here today to tell you that you are not a failure. You are not a disappointment. You are not a mistake. None of those things are true. Those are all lies from the pit of hell. And what you need to do is you need to confront those Goliath hellish lies with the truth of God's word. And you need to surround yourself with people who will speak the truth into your life about who you really are in God. Look at what it says. In Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, the words of the reckless, they pierce like swords. Isn't that true? A word can destroy you, but, transition, the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. It brings healing. The Bible says you're valuable. The Bible says you're precious. The Bible says you are loved. You're loved by God. And those truths can heal you. God can heal the wounds of verbal abuse. But I'm here to tell you, giants are often verbal in their attack. And let's keep going in the story. Verse 16. Verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening. He took his stand. Verse 17, now that little word Hebrew now in verse 17, it literally could be translated, meanwhile, back at the ranch. All right, we're changing scenes here. Meanwhile, or now, Jesse said to his son David, now we're away from the battlefield. Jesse says to his son David, take this ephah of flour, grain, and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers, and hurry to the camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are. Bring them back some assurance from them, some token from them, so I know that they're alive. Verse 20, early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. He loaded up and he set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp of the army as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Verse 21, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies. He ran to the battle lines and he asked how his brothers, how they were. Verse 23, as he's talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and he shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him, and he asked, wife, come down here. With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. You say, wow, where did that come from? David shows up on the battlefront to see how his brothers are doing, to check in on them. He's having this innocent conversation. He hears what Goliath says. He starts to say, what will be done for the man who kills this giant? It's pretty chill. But all of a sudden it gets really chilly because Eliab, his oldest brother, begins to attack him verbally. And again, this is not Goliath's attack. This is his brother's attack. Which leads me to the third thing and the last thing I want to mention about giants, and it's this, that giants are sometimes pretty close to home. Giants can be close to home. Listen, when you set out to obey God, when you make a decision to say, I am going to follow Jesus Christ no matter what, immediately you become a target for criticism and for attack. And sometimes when you do that, you will be surprised at the source of that attack. Do not be surprised that Satan will sometimes use those who are closest to you. The enemy of your soul will sometimes use those who are closest to you to hurt you the most. I want you to notice what Jesus said on this, Matthew 10. Jesus said, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. No, I came to bring a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother. He's not anti-family. He's simply saying, when you follow me, it's going to cause division. And then notice what he says, your enemies will be right in your own what? Your own household sometimes. So David gets attacked by his own brother. How does he respond to that attack? Notice verse 29. Now what have I done? Said David. Do you get the sense that this has happened more than once? It's happened before. Now what have I done? Can't I even speak? And then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. Verse 31, what David said was overheard, and they reported it to Saul, and Saul sent for him. How did David respond? You know what? He had a choice when Eliab attacked him. He had a choice. I'm either going to focus on my critic, or I'm going to focus on the crisis. And you have the same choice. And I would say to you today, do not be sidetracked. Do not be distracted from your mission. What did David do? Notice it says he simply, in verse 30, he turned away. He turned away. Didn't engage his brother anymore. Look at this verse, Proverbs 4, verse 25. The Proverbs say, look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. And David didn't get sidetracked. He said, I'm not going to worry about my critic. I'm going to focus on the crisis, this giant in front of me, this giant that is overwhelming, this giant that is verbally spewing out upon me and upon the whole army, and this giant, in his case, also with his brother, that was close to home. That's what giants are like. Enough about giants. We're not here to talk about giants today. We're here to talk about giant slayers. What is the heart of a giant slayer like? What kind of heart do you and I need to confront the giants in our lives? Four things from this text. First of all, I love this first one. The heart of a giant slayer is filled with memories of God's faithfulness in the past. Filled with memories of how faithful, how good, how powerful God has been in the past. Now, our two boys played hockey growing up. They never played travel team, none of that stuff. They never got that far. But they played house league hockey. And in the league they played in, the schedule was like this. In the fall session, between the fall and Christmas, they practiced once and they played once each week. Two times at the rink, practice one, play in the second one. And then after Christmas, until the spring, they didn't practice anymore. They just played two games a week. Now, I got to tell you, as the dad or as the mom sitting in the stands with our Tim Hortons coffee freezing, we love the second half of the season way more than the first. If I'm going to sit in the stands watching a game or with my coffee, I want to watch a game. I'm not really too excited about watching a practice. And I discovered when I talked to the other parents and even to the other kids, nobody really wanted to practice. Everybody just wanted to play the game. And I think most of us are like that. But you know what? Practice is important. Have you ever heard the old expression, practice makes what? Perfect. Practice makes perfect because private victories precede public victories. And what you do when nobody else is watching, when you practice, if I can call it that, it really, really matters. It mattered to David. I want you to notice verse 32. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. Verse 34, David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Now there's two words that are repeated in this text, verse 34, 36, 37. Did you see the two words that get repeated three times? Lion and what? Bear. Lion and bear. Now, let me ask you a tricky question. Do you know what a lion is? Do you know what a bear is? I think sometimes we read this text and we think, lion, a bear. I've heard that since I was a kid. A full-grown male lion grows up to about 420 pounds. full-grown brown bear. I don't think David fought a grizzly bear, probably more of a brown bear in that part of the world. Full-grown brown bears, they grow up to about 440 pounds. Now, I love what happens here in this verse 36 and 37. I think David, this teenager, does some quick calculations and he comes to a conclusion. And this is what I think he thought. He thought to himself, now God rescued me from a 420-pound lion. God rescued me from a 440-pound bear. By the way, I wouldn't want to face either of those. I don't know about you. And if God rescued me from the lion and the bear, surely he can rescue me from a 500-pound giant. I think that's what David has concluded. See, David has, he's experienced God's protection. He's known God's faithfulness in the past. And time after time after time, God's shown up in his life and did for him what he needed having done at the time. And so because of his great memories of God's faithfulness in the past, that was the momentum that propelled him to trust God in the future. It's what God had done back then that said, this is what God can do now. And so I want to ask you a really, really important question. Do you have any lion or bear stories in your life? Do you? Have there been any times in your life when God stepped in, you said, it's game over, this is finished, but God stepped in and rescued you? Have there been times in your life you think, this is a dark time, this is a deep time, I'm going under, I'm going down, and all of a sudden God reached in and pulled you out of that miry pit and set you on a rock? Has God ever done that for you? If you have a lion or a bear story or two in your life, I want to tell you, you have all that is necessary. You have the foundation to be a giant slayer. You do. Because the God who got you through college or cancer or through that divorce, the God who provided groceries for you when the cupboards were bare, the God who restored you when you were betrayed or you were abandoned, he is the same God who will get that giant that's in front of you right now. You have what it takes. If you have a lion and a bear story in your life, which we do, you have the heart of a giant slayer. Because you can remember, God's been faithful. God brought me through. The heart of a giant slayer is filled with memories of how good God has been in the past. Secondly, the heart of a giant slayer is at peace with who God made them to be. I've said this to you before, and you're going to say, Dave, I'm getting sick and tired of this statement. That's okay. I'm going to keep saying it because I like it. It goes like this. Be who you is. Because if you ain't who you is who you ain't. Be who you is. Nobody else can be you. And if you try being somebody else, then somebody is missing. And the somebody that's missing is you. And the reason that's important is because God wants to use you, not somebody else, to confront the giant that's in your life. God needs you to be you, the way he created you. Now notice verse 38. It says, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic. He tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. He says, I can't go in these. He said to Saul, I'm not used to them. And so he took them off. Verse 40 says, he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in his pocket of the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, he approached the giant. Now, did you notice in verse 39? To me, it's almost a silly scene. Verse 39 says that David tried walking around. Think about that. He is about to enter the battle against a giant that nobody has ever defeated, and he can barely walk. He's stumbling and fumbling and tripping over all of this stuff. You know, apparently, David was a 41 short. Saul was a 52 tall. Their clothes didn't match. He tried to walk around. It's silly, and it's sad. It's sad. Because I want to say, Saul, what in the world are you thinking? I mean, Saul, you are head and shoulders above everybody else. You're the king. You're the commander of the armed forces. If anybody should be fighting Goliath, it should be you, not some teenage shepherd boy. And now you want to sort of patronize David by offering him some of your armor? This is pathetic, I think. And I'm so glad in verse 39, it says that David took off some stuff. He took off the armor. He took off the helmet. He took off the sword. And verse 40, he picked up some stuff. He picked up a staff. He picked up a slingshot. He picked up a few smooth stones. The same stuff he had when he confronted the lion and the bear, that's what David took a hold of. And I love this fact that David's not trying to be somebody he's not. You know who David's going to be when he fights Goliath? David's going to be David. Do you realize how tragic it would have been if he tried to go into battle trying to be like Saul? Or trying to be like me, like one of his brothers? Saying, well, I got to be like them. I got to do it their way. It would have been devastation. And you know what? The same thing is true in our lives today. We get into all kinds of problems. You and I, we get into all kinds of problems when we try to be somebody else instead of just being who God has intended us to be. We have four grandkids. I don't know if you know that or not. Have I ever mentioned them before in a service? If you go to the next slide, please. There's our four grandkids. One of the things we are loving about grandchildren is that they are all so different. They're so unique. Our oldest, Seth, he's 5 and a half. Seth is intense. His brother Jackson is the opposite. He's chill and he's creative. The first girl in the family, Brianna, Bree, is unstoppable. And the baby is just a few months old. Her name is Elliot. She's just happy, period. And they're so different. And if you're a grandparent, you can appreciate this when I say this. I love each of them in the same way for a different reason. And we would be robbed. We would miss something if they were all the same. I would not want my grandkids to be anybody else other than who God made them to be. That brings joy to my heart. And I think God feels the same way about you. The same way about you. Psalm 139 says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Genesis 1 says, you're created in the very image of God. Ephesians 2 says, you are his workmanship. You are not a mistake. You are a masterpiece. That's what God says. And so I want to ask you today, are you facing a giant? Are you facing a giant that's overwhelming you, a verbal giant perhaps? And if so, have you ever had these kind of thoughts go through your mind? Have you ever thought to yourself, I don't think I can handle this. This is too much for me. All I've got is this old sling. What is that against this giant? Or have you ever had these thoughts? You know, so-and-so, they could probably handle this situation. If I had their gifts, if I had their abilities, if I had their resources, if I was more like them, I could handle it. If you're thinking that way, can I say to you this morning in love, you need to stop it. Stop the nonsense. And you need to start thinking biblically about yourself, because the Bible says you are saved, you are sanctified, and you're a brand new creation. And this is what the Bible also says, you are loved, adopted, blessed, and gifted. That means God has already invested an awful lot in you. And he has not brought you this far to drop you now. And so if you have a giant in your life right now that you say, it's too much for me, I believe God has allowed that giant, but he's also going to provide for you the resources that you need, not somebody else, the resources you need to face that giant that's in front of you. So what do? Well, the first thing you do is you look back and say, man, look at that lion, look at that bear, look at how good God's got me through some miserable, tough stuff in the past. I'm still here. He can help me with the next one. And then secondly, you have to come to peace with who you are. Come to peace with who you are, how God made you. And you say, all I've got is an old sling or an old staff. That's okay. That's all you need. That's all you need. That plus God, which we're getting to next. The heart of a giant slayer, they're at peace. They're just at peace with who God made them to be. Number three, two more. The heart of a giant slayer is focused on moving forward. Focused on moving forward. Did you hear this week? This Walter Gretzky, Wayne Gretzky's dad, passed away this past week. Did you hear that? He poured a lot into his son. Take a look on the screen. This is a quote Wayne Gretzky, that maybe he got this from his dad, I don't know. But Wayne Gretzky said, you will miss 100% of the shots you never take. You ever hear that expression? I mean, you got to move forward. You got to try. How in the world will you ever hit a home run if you never swing the bat hard? You can't defeat the giant if you're staying in the tent. Notice verse 16 again very quickly in the text. It says, for 40 days the Philistine came forward. Every morning and every evening, and he took his stand. Notice, the giant came forward. He took his stand. Well, what did the armies of Israel do? Notice verse 24. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, saw Goliath, they all fled from him in great fear. Giant Goliath comes forward, takes his stand. What did the army of Israel do? They retreat. they go the opposite way. Now, what a contrast compared to verse 40 in this text where it says that David, notice the end of verse 40, he approached the Philistine. In fact, we're going to get to verse 48 where it says he actually ran to meet Goliath. David was proactive. He didn't sit around waiting, saying, well, I'm going to let that giant come to me, and I guess I'll do the best I can. No, no. He moved towards the battle, towards the giant. And I think most of the time we need to do the exact same thing in our lives. And so if you have a giant in your life right now, if you have something in front of you right now, do not sit in your tent sucking your thumb. Don't do that. What you need to do is you need to move forward. God would say, take a step forward. Apply for that job. Cut up your credit cards and start paying down the debt. Break off that relationship. Make that phone call, whatever it is. Move forward. Stop analyzing. Stop retreating. And move ahead in your life. That's what the heart of a giant slayer does. They move forward. You say, Dave, I don't know if I can move forward. I think this giant's too much for me. Well, that leads us to our last point, and probably the most important point this morning is this. The heart of a giant slayer is overflowing with confidence in the power of God. They're overflowing with confidence in the power of God. I think it's very easy for us, if we're not careful, we could misread verses 34 to 37. Remember those verses I mentioned earlier where David does these calculations? Hey, I took down a lion. I took down a bear. I should be able to take down a giant. It'd be very easy for us to misread that and think what we have here is we have an overconfident teenager who's sort of enthralled with his own abilities, and he thinks he can take on the world. Listen, if you think David entered the battle confident in his skill, confident in his slingshot, there's something in your Kool-Aid, okay? You're not thinking straight if that's the way you're thinking. David's fighting skills were good, yes, but they weren't that good. They weren't that good. David knew it. Compared to Goliath, let me describe it this way. What we have is, we have a bow and arrow against a tank. That's what we have, folks. Let's not pretend here as if somehow it's an even... No, no. We have a bow and arrow against a tank, and David knows, unless God shows up, game over. That might be true in your life right now. Unless God shows up, unless God steps into your situation, your problem, your family, your need, game over. Can we be honest for a moment? Can I be honest for a moment? I think back on my life, and I can think of many times, numerous times, when I knew in my soul I did not have what it took to defeat this giant in front of me that was threatening to destroy me. I knew it. I knew my slingshot was not sufficient. I knew that my wisdom and insight was not enough. I was aware that my willpower and just working harder was not going to be adequate. I knew. I was outmanned. And maybe you felt that way too. Maybe you're just saying, that's just the truth. I'm not being pessimistic. I'm just being realistic. This giant is too much for me. This situation is too much for me. So what do? We hide in our tent, we pull the blanket over our head, and we hope the big bad wolf goes away. Is that what we do? Does that help? No. What do? You throw off the blanket. You unzip the tent. You head out to the battlefield with a sling in your hand. But you're not confident in your sling. No, no, no. You're confident in God Almighty, who can give you the victory. I told you at the start of the sermon that we are studying perhaps the greatest underdog story of all times. I need to apologize to you today. I lied to you. That's not really the truth. If you read this story really carefully, you discover pretty quickly that David himself never considered himself an underdog. Never. Not even close. He was absolutely confident that he was going to be victorious. He ran towards the battlefield expectant to win. Verse 39 says, the Lord who rescued me from the lion and the bear will rescue me from this uncircumcised Philistine. Does that sound like an underdog to you? Doesn't sound like an underdog to me. Notice verse 40. At the end of verse 40, it says he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. And he, notice, he despised him. Verse 43, he said to David, am I a dog that you'd come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Verse 44, come here, he said. I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Remember I said earlier, giants are often verbally abusive. There's more of it right there. David, I'm going to bully you. I'm going to intimidate you. I'm going to tell you, you're about to be vulture food. Question. Did it work? Was David intimidated? Notice verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I've come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and I'll cut off your head. This very day, I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give all of you into our hands. And we say, whoa, David, those are fighting words, right? Those are fighting words. Goliath is getting a dose of his own medicine. Goliath has never been talked to like this. Nobody's ever spoken to him like that. And I believe David's words infuriated him. How dare he talk to me like that? And so we're not surprised to see that Goliath moves ahead in the battle. Verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and the face, and he fell face down, boom, on the ground. Verse 50, David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and he killed him. Verse 51, David ran, he stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword. He drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And this is where we should all be standing ovation and cheering and saying, woo, look at what David just accomplished. This is amazing. Now question, notice verse 50. Verse 50 says that he triumphed. David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Question, is that a true statement or is it not a true statement? Sorry, Bill? It's not a true statement. Okay, you're right. I would say, is that a true statement or not true statement? Yes. It's both. It is true in the sense that it was David's sling that released the stone that went into Goliath's forehead that shut down his brain and caused him to die. So it's true. But it's not the whole truth. Because if you notice verse 46, and this to me is the crucial part of this story, verse 46, notice what David said to Goliath. David said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And, part two, I'll strike you down and cut off your head. There are two parts to David's victory. Part number one, the Lord is going to deliver you into my hands. And then part two, which is sort of part two A and B, part two A, I'm going to strike you down. That's the sling and the stone. And I'm going to cut off your head. That's using Goliath's sword. Part one, the Lord's going to deliver you into my hands. Part two, I'm going to strike you down and cut off your head. Question, what came first, deliverance or decapitation? What came first? Deliverance. Who did the delivering? God did. And so is verse 50, is it a true statement where it says that David triumphed over the giant with a sling and a stone? Yes, it's true, but it's not the whole truth. It's true because God first delivered the giant into David's hands. And without that deliverance, without God doing his part, David didn't stand a chance. My favorite verse in this whole passage is verse 47. And I want to share it with you as we close here today almost from the New Living Translation. It's actually the end of verse 46 and then to verse 47. Can I just set up this verse before I recite it to you? David has just said to Goliath that he's going to kill him and cut off his head and feed the whole Philistine army to the vultures. That's what's going to happen. But in verse 47, David says why it's important that it happen, what the purpose is. And this is what he says. David says to Goliath, and after you're dead, after the Philistines have been fed to the vultures, and everyone will know that there's a God in Israel. And everyone will know that the Lord doesn't need weapons to rescue his people. It is his battle, not ours. The Lord will give you to us. Listen, beloved, if you don't hear anything else today, would you please hear this? The Lord doesn't need weapons to win a war. The Lord doesn't need weapons to win a war. David was not saved because he had a sword or a spear. He also was not saved because of a slingshot and a stone. He was saved because he put his total confidence in Almighty God to do the delivering. And David knew, if God doesn't show up, I am dead in the water. But God, I'm trusting you to show up. That's the heart of a giant slayer. Absolute confidence in the power of God. The psalmist says this, Psalm 44, only by your power can we push back our enemies. Only in your name can we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. I do not count on my sword to save me. You, God, are the one who gives us the victory over our enemies. And then David, in Psalm 20, he echoes that. He says this, now, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heavens with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, some in slingshots, some in swords. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Oh, beloved, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. And if you're walking into battle with him, if you're depending upon God's strength and God's victory and God's salvation, then you can run towards the battle. Why? Because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. You are not an underdog. You're not. You're an overcomer. And you can move ahead with confidence, with courage, because the battle is not yours. It's not your battle. It's the Lord's battle. We just need to trust him in it. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, we thank you today for this old, old story that is so new to our lives today, so relevant. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder again today that you bring giants into our lives. You allow giants in our lives, not to reveal how great we are, but to remind us how great you are. And so today, Lord, with shaking hands and wobbly knees, we would offer up our sling to you. A few stones, a few pebbles. And we recognize, Lord, in doing that, you don't need weapons. You don't need them to win the war. But we do it as an act of faith, a step of faith, declaring that we trust you. And we're expecting you to show up. And we're lost unless you do show up. So we throw ourselves upon your mercy, upon your grace, asking you, Lord, to show up and destroy Goliath in our lives, again, for our good, but most importantly, for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.